The psalm we're about to look at tonight is one of 13 that are called Maskil. They're instructive psalms. This one, actually, in its introductory notes, it has indication that it was supposed to be played on certain instruments. But I'm going to submit to you that this would have been a hard song to sing. This would have been a psalm that if they, as it was included in temple worship, it would not have been, I don't suspect, the rotation that they eagerly awaited when they finally got to Psalm, in our scriptures, chapter 88. It's a unique psalm. It is clearly an emotive psalm. I mean, there is almost a singular strain of emotion. Sometimes in different psalms, you can see that they make these mood swings. Jeremiah made some of those mood swings. He went from almost praising the Lord to saying, Lord, just end my life and take it home. But in this psalm, it's almost one note. It's been called something, which we're going to borrow for the title of our message tonight. It's been called the saddest psalm in Scripture. We're going to read through it tonight. I'm not going to put the entirety on the screen, so we'll put other scriptures up. But if you have a copy of the Word, or if you're sitting with someone and you could look on, Psalm chapter 88, I'm going to read the entire psalm. It's 18 verses, so you follow along if you would as I read. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Psalm 88. Most of the time with a psalm that offers these deep waters of life, there is usually some kind of resolution. You know, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. There's the acknowledgement that I'm going, God, through some difficult, deep times, but there's coming the day when. But in this psalm, it just appears that repeatedly, over and over again, he's just saying, God, this is the sadness of my soul. And in this psalm, in particular, Psalm 88, we don't find any clear resolution. So let's just offer some considerations tonight. First thing to consider, consider first, obviously, his despair. This guy is in despair. And it appears that he's asking God, is this my new norm? Okay, have you ever asked God something like that? God, is this what it's gonna be? Is this it? How many of you have ever had someone say to you before, hey, listen, okay, if you're a college student here, how many of you college students have ever had someone say, your college days are the best days of your life? And then how many of you thought, wow, that's miserable, okay? Okay, I can remember back in my day as a college student, people saying, hey, listen, you know, you better enjoy these days right now because these are the best days of your life. And I, just so you know, I would beg to disagree. But it's almost as if the psalmist in Psalm 88 is maybe just asking at least the question, is despair my new norm? Because this is my life right now. Notice verses 3 and 4. For my soul is full of troubles. My life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. So in full transparency, I'm watching people tonight from the platform, and I'm identifying people in this room who say, this has been me. And I did identify people, like, I know their story, I know their history, and I know the depths to which sometimes their soul was just, it felt as if I am in the grave. Is this my new norm? Now you can tell them there is going to be a day where the light shines again, but in the midst of that darkness, he's just considering his despair. We can offer encouraging words, but sometimes even our encouraging words seem to fall short of what's necessary to see beyond the thick darkness that seems to surround us. He was born back in 1820, so he has a pretty storied history. He was a theologian. His name's Robert Dabney, and he wasn't a stranger to hardship. He served under Stonewall Jackson, in fact, wrote a biography that's still in print today regarding Stonewall Jackson. His dad died when he was very young. When you study his life, he experienced sickness literally through the course of his life till the day he died. Not long before he died, he lost complete sight. He had 6 children, and 3 of them died before they left his home. He wrote about the passing of 2 of them because 2 of his sons died within a month of each other. And he wrote of it this way. He said, when my first one died, the grief was painfully sharp, but the actings of faith, the embracing of consolation, and all the cheering truths which ministered comfort to me were just as vivid. Those are the encouraging stories we like to hear, like my grief was real, but the cheering truths, they were just as real as my pain. So we like those stories. But he went on to write, he said, but when the stroke was repeated, when he lost his second son in the space of a month, but when the stroke was repeated and thereby doubled, I seemed to be paralyzed and stunned. I know that my loss is doubled, and I also know that the same cheering truths apply to the second as to the first. But I remain numb, downcast, almost without hope or interest. When you think about the psalmist in Psalm chapter 88, I get the sense that he is numb, downcast, almost without hope or interest. Consider a little bit further, not just his despair, but notice his doubts. I'm postulating some on this, but I think we have support in the psalm for these. So I just started to walk through this psalm, and I'm thinking, what would at least encroach itself upon the thoughts of my own mind if I'm feeling this kind of despair? What kind of doubts would I face? Well, he asks a couple things that I don't think we have to, you know, we don't have to postulate much. First of all, will I ever have a future? What is my, am I going to have any kind of future? Do you know, there are certain circumstances that confront us and we start to wonder, is there anything worth living for tomorrow? Like with all of the oppression, all the hurt, all the darkness, I don't want to do anything. Is there any future beyond what I'm feeling and experiencing at this very moment? Notice what he says. Is there any future? Free among the dead. Listen, that's where I'm most comfortable right now. Like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Okay, I'm never going to be remembered. God, you have forgotten me in the place of the dead. This is the level to which his doubts now have arisen. Will I ever have a future? He goes on a little bit further. He says, will I ever have friends? The friendships that I once had, they are driven far from me. Am I ever going to have again that warmth of friendship? The thing for which we were built, relationship. Am I ever going to experience this again? Verse number 8, he says, thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up and I cannot come forth. And then he reiterates it later. In fact, the last verse of the psalm, verse number 18, lover and friend hast thou put far from me and mine acquaintance into darkness. Am I ever going to have any friends? There are different seasons and stages of life where we feel like we are surrounded by absolute, you know, separation from those that I have called my friends. And we feel this sense of aloneness. This is part of the doubts. Am I ever going to have any friends? I'm not trying to be trite with this one, okay, but to just stay with some kind of a flow. I think it's a legitimate point. And again, I'm not trying to be overly simplistic with this. So let's include it. Will I ever again have fun? And again, I'm not trying to just say, well, the Christian life's just supposed to be so much fun. Okay, but let's back up just a little bit and let's acknowledge that God built us for enjoyment as well, right? To eat the fat, so to speak, drink the sweet, to enjoy those things that seasonably God has brought along our path. And I think he starts to ask the question, is there ever going to be anything different than the pain that I'm experiencing right now? And he says that, he articulates it at the beginning of verse number 9. He says, mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Mine eye. Now, this is an interesting word, isn't it? Because the Bible uses this, the eye as this window to our soul. So he says, go ahead and look into my eyes. You look into this psalmist's eyes and all you see is hurt. Have you ever looked at another person without saying a word and you immediately say to them, what's going on? And it's just from the contact of their eyes. You lock eyes and you say, what's going on? What's happening? What happened today? You know, because the eyes become for us the window to the soul. Proverbs 15:30, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. There's something about a countenance, the eyes, that you can look into and you can say, oh, there's something that's good. Their eyes, they have a light about their eyes. He says, mine eye mourneth by reason of the affliction. You know, will I ever have a future? Will I ever have friends? Will I ever have fun? God, will I ever see your face? Will I ever see your face? In verse number 9, the second part, Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. God, every day, at another place in the psalm, he says, my prayers are going to meet you in the morning. My prayers shall prevent thee in the morning. I'm not preventing God from anything. What he's saying is, God, in the morning, when I rise, I'm calling upon you. The first thing that I do when I arise, God, I come before your presence. And where are you, God? Am I ever going to see? I'm lifting my voice to you. I'm reaching my hands to you. Lord, am I ever going to see you again? Have you ever felt like, God, I'm trying, I'm calling upon you? And I think that's, again, the place where we see the psalmist. And then he says, will I ever again see the wonders of faith? Will I ever again see the wonders of faith? Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Psalm 88, verse 12. Shall thy wonders be known in the dark and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? God, listen, if you cut me off, am I ever going to see your wonders again? Because I know you're a wonder-working God. Am I ever going to see them again? Okay, let's use that as a segue to the next point, and that is, consider his dilemma. Okay, we see his despair. He has a lot of doubts, a lot of questions. What's the dilemma? Okay, imagine for a few moments. Now, this does require your imagination, and this didn't happen, okay? So I'm not saying this is what happened with this psalm. I'm not saying that, but just use your imagination for a moment. So imagine that you're the author of Psalm 88. The hurt and the struggle, the pain that he's experiencing, that's you. So you penned the words. Now, this is a maskil. These are songs to be sung, one of 13 that would have been sung. So he's going to the temple to worship. These songs would have been, this is not imaginary. I mean, they sang the psalms in the temple. And let's say that you, as the author, you know today's the day your psalm is to be sung in the temple. So you're walking to the temple to hear your psalm sung, and you want to identify inside with what you're going to hear outside. So you're making your way to the temple. You're going to enter the temple through a gate that's called the Beautiful Gate. You're there about the time of the afternoon sacrifice. They would call it the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You're making your way there. There's a familiar face. You've seen him there. People bring him there every day. You take some comfort in the fact that you identify with his pain. He's been there day after day. He sits, he's filthy. But somebody, however, they get him there every day. He's been laying at that temple gate for years. And you take some consolation that he has pain like you have pain. And as you're walking, all of a sudden, there's a little bit of commotion. And he cries out to two men that are walking in. And he says, alms, some alms. A little silver, a little coin, and he catches them by the eye, and he looks upon them, and they look upon him. It's Acts chapter 3. Notice what happens. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then said Peter, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all people ran together unto the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. How do you feel right then? Now, I don't know. Maybe you're of you're cut out of the cloth that would say, oh God, thank you for answering his prayer. But maybe you'd be a little bit more transparent, and maybe you're built a little bit more like me. And maybe you would have said, as you watch him walking and leaping and praising God, saying, God, my prayer met you this morning, and it met you yesterday morning. And it met you the day before that, and the day before that, and the day before that. God, where is my miracle? You consider the dilemma that he's in. Have you ever seen a person before living in flagrant sin? They've been living a loose moral life. Their language is despicable. Their online viewing is gutter-like. Some had attractions and lifestyles that are contrary to the teachings of Scripture. Some flaunt their bodies and are purposefully using them as enticements to sin. And then all of a sudden, God does some work that is this wonder. Have you ever heard someone say, I struggled for years with, and you name the vice. And then when I came to Jesus Christ, immediately, everything was gone. And then have you ever wondered, like, wow, where do you get that kind? Because I'm saved. I know what the Bible says. And God, best I know how, by faith, I've come before you. Where's mine? Let me give you then the last consideration. Consider his direction. Consider his direction. Last week here at Campus Church, evangelist Rich Tozer preached, and Rich and I have had opportunity over the course of our friendship, our history, we've had the opportunity to climb a few what they call 14ers, mountains over 14,000 foot. Rich is a really good hiker, but he is slow as molasses, okay? So Rich is a plodder, okay? I mean, he has his hiking poles, and when you're climbing up, he has one gear and one gear only, and it is super low gear, okay? And that's how he climbs a mountain. There are people, and I'm not kidding about this, I know there are people, and one of the 14ers we did is a difficult climb. It's not an easy climb. There are precarious, perilous spots on that climb. It doesn't matter to Rich. It could be perilous. It could be rather monotonous. He has one speed. You know, about like that. And he goes from start to finish. And what he starts, he finishes. It's not the way everybody climbs. I suspect that what we refer to as sanctification is not, the process is the same, but the speed is not. The process is just Jesus pouring his likeness in us and we become more visibly like him. I mean, some in this auditorium, you've been saved for 50, 60 years. And he continues to pour into you something of his likeness. And it takes time. Some of you have experienced like this incredible, I don't know, rapid likenesses to Christ. We thank the Lord for that. Let me ask you, was every lame man healed like the guy at the gate beautiful? Or did some of them just have to rely on, Lord, you're going to carry me along just a little by a little by a little. And sometimes they're going to wind up in heaven with lame legs that are made whole when they finally cross the great divide. The direction is the final thing that we say. Consider his direction. Here's to me, the encouragement of the psalm. I'll just share three verses. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord. And in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. I'm going to meet you in the morning. Okay, now just think, there's no, we don't have to deduce a lot. It's just, this is what it is. I'm not trying to be silly about this, but if I'm crying out to Dr. Zach, there is a specific direction with which I'm going to be faced. I don't cry out to him with my back turned. I face him and I say, Dr. Zach, I know to whom I am crying out when I am crying out to God. And do you know what the psalm, to me, like, this is the beautiful part of the psalm. Through all of the hurt, through all of the desperate times, through all of the heartache, all of the darkness, do you know what he does? He keeps his direction. He keeps his face fixed on God. I can't wait someday. Haman is the author, the human author, accredited in the introductory comments. Hey, tell me, did the story ever change? Was that it for you here on earth? Listen, honestly, it could have been like, you know, that was my life here on earth. But let me tell you, I kept my eyes fixed on him. And do you know what I found? Tell me. He said, it was like a vapor. It was here for just a moment, and then it was gone. And do you see where we are? Do you see what streets I'm walking on? Do you see whose presence I have the wonder of standing in? Do you see what now we're enjoying? Listen, he may say, my story didn't change from that psalm, but let me tell you, my situation sure has. And I also would submit to you, we don't know, but I submit to you that this was probably during a very dark time of his life. And the beauty to me is, he never turned his back on God. Our children's pastor, Pastor Stevens, and his wife Lex have a little baby girl named London. And I think I have a picture of her. Here she is. Yeah. London is about to turn a year old, I think this month. London is a crawler right now. And this was kind of cute. As a staff, several of us, this last Monday, we're playing pickleball, and London is there. And the ground was hard, and she doesn't like hard surfaces. She's a carpet girl, okay? And she crawls now on all fours because she doesn't want her knees touching the hard surface. And she's so interesting. She's very close to walking. You know, she will push herself up, and this little, not quite one-year-old, cute little girl, she's about to take some really wonderful steps. You know, the Christian life is not so unlike that. I don't know, maybe you're tottering right now and maybe you feel a little uncertain. Listen, go ahead and crawl. You say, I can't even crawl. Okay, just face the right direction. And I submit to you that someday you're probably going to stand. And someday you're probably going to take your first few tottering steps. You may fall, but you're going to get back up again. And someday you will walk and not faint. You will run and not be weary. And someday, by God's grace, you will mount up with wings as eagles.